Good morning, everybody. Is it a good morning? It is, isn't it? It's an amazing morning. I said to Kirsten on the way, everybody say hi, Kirsten. That's my oldest daughter. We have four kids. My son, oldest son's 17, then there's Kirsten, she's 15, then son Bryson, who's 13, and a daughter, Taylor, who's 8. And that's it. I would keep having more, but Daphne says no ways. So, I said, Kirsten, on the way here this morning, I love the weather. It's more like English weather, if you know anything about that. Yeah, you know about that. But I do. I'm loving it. It's a change from the heat and everything that we've had, and it's really good. It's really good. So, I just got to feel where we're going to go now. Okay. Who of you like roller coasters? You love roller coasters. Okay, let's change it. Who, when, if you're young, do you like roller coasters? If you're not so young, did you used to like roller coasters? You never. That's mean, eh? What kind of a, you got married first and then told her afterwards. Well, my roller coaster story is not a terribly good roller coaster story. I was never really into them, never grew up with them. And I think it makes a difference if you're a little kid and you start riding these things and you sort of get used to it as a little kid. But I wasn't like that. When I was about 19, I was at college and a whole bunch of friends were going to the fair or whatever it was in those days. It wasn't a setup like Canada's Wonderland, but it had these roller coasters and everything, and they set it up once a year and they moved around the country doing that. So we went to this thing, and there were about six or seven of us. We got on this one roller coaster and we started going, and all of a sudden I felt that the meal that I'd eaten previously was about to be released, and there was nothing I could do to stop it. So I just threw up and it just went all over everybody else. And I'm like, that's it. I'll never do this again. And I never have. Yeah. Well, I'm okay with it, all right? My kids can all handle it, but I can't. I just cannot. There's something about it that I don't know what I had. All I know is that they didn't like it. They didn't appreciate it. And there were some strangers as well. It wasn't just my group that was there on there. So it really was. You can imagine picking other people's throw up, vomit off you. It's like, ugh. So I figured to save other people, I'd be yes, right. To save other people, I'll just not go on them. And there's another story. Yeah, there's another story where let me grab some water quickly. There hasn't been a next time, and I don't see there being a next time either. Even, you know, the silver streak at Canada's Wonderland, the little one that the little kids go on. I get off that and I'm like, okay, I'm done. I can't do it a second time. I used to do it because Taylor, my little 8-year-old who was younger when we went, because she would want me to go. So I would go once and that was it. But it's a little one. It's nothing to that one. So there's another story. A friend of mine who, when we lived in South Africa, he was a Air Force pilot. And he was the lead pilot in the aerobatics display team, but he was my drummer in the worship team. So one son, there you go. So one Sunday after church, he says to me, "Darren, I'm going to go and do an aerobatics display. Do you want to come with for the ride?" So I think, hey, that's cool. That's amazing. Immediately, I presume we're just going to, I just get this picture. We're going to take off in the airplanes. We're going to go there. We're going to land. We're going to enjoy the aerobatics display. And he's going to do his thing. They're going to land and we'll come home. So I had done a little bit of flying in my years before that, and so we get in these aerobatics display airplanes, and there's three of us and three planes, and this pilot is in the front seat. It's the one behind the other, so he's in the front seat, and I'm in the one behind him, and I've borrowed somebody's flight overalls because I'm just a civilian. I don't have all this kind of equipment, so I'd borrowed somebody's flight overalls, and I got the whole gear on, and I'm in this plane, and we take off and we go. So I'm enjoying a little bit of flying. He says, "Darren, you can fly." So I fly a little bit, and we get there, and I see the runway and the place where the aerobatics display is, and I'm getting ready to go down and land. And all of a sudden, we start going into these whirls and loops and turns and everything. And I said to him, "Well, what are we doing?" He said, "We're not landing. We're going straight into the aerobatics display." Now, I've never done anything like this in my life before. It's exactly the moment we went into the first dip, I felt my food coming up. Immediately, it's worse than the roller coaster. Now, here's the deal. In a fighter plane, in the aerobatics display, you don't have throw-up bags. They don't provide them for the pilots. Okay, they're used to this kind of stuff. So I'm looking around thinking, what am I going to do with this? I can't just let it go because it's going to be all over the cockpit and the ceiling and everything. I just can't. So I grab the front of my overalls and I pull it out and I... You know exactly where this is going, isn't it? Well, that throw-up went straight down the front of my overalls and I sat in that for the whole display. And my head was doing this. Up and down. Whatever they did, I just flopped. And the two guys either side, they would come up close and they were just laughing at me because they were watching at me through the cockpit. They were just having a good laugh. And on the way home, I just sat in this throw up the whole way, and I'm thinking, why do I do this? You know, I love that. I've got a story about an aerobatics display. I was in an aerobatics display, but I don't know anything about it. I was just thrown up. I mean, how boring is that story? I mean, it's a good story now. But the reality is so many of us live our lives in a roller coaster. And we're up and we're down. And we're up and we're down. And sometimes there's throw up involved, and sometimes we feel like throwing up, and sometimes we're like, this is so hard, this is terrible, I just cannot do this, I cannot stand this. I mean, it's a sad story, but you heard about, I don't know if you heard about Ben Kennedy's 19-year-old nephew committed suicide. He was in the valley. He was in that moment where just this is just so bad, I just cannot keep it in, and I've got to do something about it. 19 years old, and he commits suicide. And we hear these stories all the time. But we live in the roller coaster rides. And I know my life has been the journey of the roller coaster. And I don't know about you, but I know that my Bible says that there's nothing new under the sun. Solomon said, the man with amazing wisdom, there's nothing new under the sun. So if I look at my life, I can look at other people's lives and not have to look too far to say, hey, yeah, I can tell there's a roller coaster ride there too. There's moments where we're on a high. We're at the top of the roller coaster ride. We're on the hill and we're laughing and we're smiling and we're acting like kids and we're just having a good blast. There's times where we're coming down and we know we're coming down. And so the smile disappears and we're not quite upset yet. We're not grumpy yet, but this is just existence. This is just life. But then there's times when we enter the valley, and those times are hard. And David said that, you know, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I know that you're with me. I know that you're there. He had his roller coaster rides. He had his moments of saying, God, I'm at the top, and God, I'm at the bottom. And the times there, he's just in the middle of the road. But I know and I believe that the Holy Spirit, and John was saying that was there's stuff that's the old covenant, and there's stuff that's the new covenant. And just as much as there is healing from things that were curses, things that were meant to destroy us, because the father of all lies has no intention of making your life pleasant. When you're at the top of the hill, his only intention is to bring you down into the valley again. Children of Israel were like that the whole time. You want to open your Bibles, let's go to, I don't think we're going to spend long. We're not going to spend long. Open your Bibles to Judges chapter 20. Now, again, we can read through the Old Testament. I encourage you to read the Bible, read the Old Testament. But there's tons of amazing stories, but don't get too caught up in the stories of the Old Testament. Enjoy the people, enjoy their relationships that they had with God, but let's not base our lives too much upon the things that they had. I want to be like David, but I don't want to make the mistakes that David had, that made. Okay, so I want to learn from his life and say, okay, God, you had an amazing experience, amazing relationship with David. He was a good man. He was a man after your own heart. I want to learn from that, but I don't want the bad stuff. But there are things we can learn about the Old Testament, but I don't want to pull those things into my life to say, oh, that's just the way life is. In other words, you know, well, we can read. Well, we'll read it here. Well, we're not going to get this far, but I'm going to read this verse to you. So the children of Israel have been in battle with Benjamin, their brother, all right? And so they've just gone through, and we're going to talk about that story now. There's lots of stories like this in the Old Testament, gory stories. And so they defeat Benjamin. The rest of the Benjamites turned and fled. This is verse 45. Turned and fled towards the wilderness to the rock of Ramon. But the children of Israel caught 5,000 of them. So they caught 5,000 Benjamites. And on the highways, and overtook them at Gidom, and they killed 2,000 of them. So they caught 5,000, and they just went ahead and killed 2,000. I mean, that's gory. I mean, in today's war ethics, that wouldn't be allowed. You catch 5,000, you just go ahead and kill 2,000. No, you have to catch them and keep them, interrogate them, and be nice to them, and whatever you have to do. I mean, that's in the Old Testament, things were gory. People would just, I mean, we know about the prophets. You just got all, I mean, Elijah gets the prophets of Baal and he just kills them. He did it himself. In Judges, who was the lady who drove the Jael? She drives a ten peg through the temple of, anyway, yeah, that man. Okay, I was reading it the other day. I'm terrible with these names, these Bible names. Darren, Kirsten, Mary, those are easy names. So I'm thinking, I'm reading the story, and I'm thinking, wait, hold on. There's this man sleeping in her tent under a cover. She's got the gall, she's got the guts to pick up a tent peg, and I think she was probably pretty excited about this. I do. She was excited. This is the Old Testament, okay? Old Covenant, folks. I don't want to take too much from that. I don't want to be like JL. I really don't want to take a tent peg and just staple it through somebody's head. I don't want to do that. But there's something in that story that we can learn from, but I don't want to apply that particular aspect of JL's life to my life and say, well, I've got to do the same thing. There's differences between the New Covenant and the Old Covenant. So I'm glad we're in the New Covenant. I truly am. There's a whole bunch there that's being revealed to us. But let's go back to chapter 20, verse 18. Okay, so now the sons of Israel, they arose and they went to Bethel. And they inquired of God and said to God, who will go up first for us to the battle against the sons of Benjamin? Then the Lord said, Judah will go first. So the sons of Israel rose in the morning and they camped against Gibeah. The men of Israel went out to battle against Benjamin, and the men of Israel arrayed for battle against Gibeah. Then the sons of Benjamin came out of Gibeah, and they fell to the ground on that day 22,000 Israelites. So God says, yeah, go up. I want Judah to go first. So Benjamin comes out towards them. Benjamin kills 22,000 Israelites. What part of the roller coaster ride do you think Israel was on after the defeat, after the slaughter of 20? Imagine 22,000 people dying in a day in that battle when God himself had said, go forward, go into battle. And he specifically puts Judah up front. 22,000 of them were slaughtered. What part of the roller coaster ride? Top, middle, or the bottom? I think they started the day on the top because God had said. But sometime during the battle, they were like, okay, wait, hold on, things are not going too well. They were in the middle. And then they ended up at the end of the day turning and running away, having lost 22,000 men in battle that day. Verse 22, but the men of Israel, encouraged themselves. So they climbed back up to the top of the mountain and arrayed for battle the next day. So they spoke to themselves. They tried to convince themselves, this is right. This is good. Okay, let's go back. God has said, I'm sure he said this. So let's go back and fight the battle again. So they arrayed themselves the first day. The sons of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until evening, so that they were, where are we now? Okay. So that's how they arrayed themselves. They went up, they wept before the Lord until evening and inquired of the Lord, saying, shall we again draw near for battle against the sons of my brother Benjamin? And the Lord said, go up against them. So they've encouraged themselves. They've climbed to the top of their mountain. They've got kind of smiles on their faces, except that 22,000 of them are dead. But they go to God again, and God says, yes, go up against him. So verse 24, then the sons of Israel came against the sons of Benjamin on the second day. Benjamin again went out against them at Gibeah the second day, and they fell to the ground, this time 18,000. So we've got 40,000 people who have been killed in 2 days. What would happen if that happened in Toronto? If 40,000 people died in 2 days? We'd be horrified. This is just a way of life in the Old Testament. Okay. The sons of Israel came, verse 25. Then all the sons of Israel and all the people went up and they came to Bethel and they wept. Now you can imagine, really, if you've heard God and you've gone before God and, said, and God has said to you to do something and you leave to do that thing and you end up being destroyed, how are we going to feel in our hearts? How is it that we feel? We feel betrayed. Absolutely. Saddened. There's so much loss. Rejected. Misunderstood. God, why? Are these kind of things that we're saying now, are they relevant to us today? Do we ever feel that way? We live in an environment, we live in lives where, no, we're not losing 40,000 people in 2 days, but things about our lives, there's things in our hearts that we're sure, we're convinced that God has said to us, I want you to do this, this, and this, and they don't work out that way, and we end up in the valley. We end up at the bottom of the roller coaster, the coaster ride, and we say, God, where are you? Some of those things are not even our decisions. Some of the things are just things that have happened to us. When we're growing up, there are things that happen to us that cause us to begin to live on emotional roller coasters. And I know many of you have heard the story, heard my background. I'm Zimbabwean by birth. Absolutely love the country. I'll share a little bit about that, I think. But when I was growing up, about 6 years of age, I was sexually abused by a man. And that caused me to begin to live in the bottom of a roller coaster ride on, with my emotions. Now, my emotions at some points would go up and they'd, you know, be at the top, and then, but they'd hit the bottom and stay at the bottom, stay in that place of depression, stay in the place of confusion for days and weeks, for a long time. And that began a pattern in my life, which was just an ungodly pattern of emotional disturbances. And, I wasn't healthily emotionally healthy. And so I would distract myself with playing sports. I'd distract myself with all these other things like skydiving and flying airplanes and all those kinds of things, which were really out there, adrenaline pumping, because there was this emotional roller coaster ride that I was on in life, and I just couldn't handle it, and I'd have to find other things to distract me from it. Yeah, I felt betrayed. I felt used. I felt like there was no value in my life. My identity was absolutely broken. I didn't know who I was. And all the decisions that I would make were from that valley, that emotional valley. And a couple of years ago, and I mean, I grew up in the church. I grew up in the Baptist church. And I love the Baptist church. This is not against Baptists, but I'm just telling you what I grew up in. So I grew up in the church, and I grew up reading the Bible. And Mom and Dad made us learn memory verses, most of which I can't even remember to this day. And why can't I remember them? Well, they didn't really have any, they were just words, they were just verses. They didn't have any power. They didn't have any life-changing effect in my life. They were just words on a page that I had to try and memorize. None of them changed my life. None of them were able to take me out of this roller coaster, this emotional roller coaster. None of them were able to heal me from the pain and the hurt that I'd experienced as a child. Now, that abuse happened time after time. And even when in my teenage years, there was more sexual abuse from other men. and I began to attract men. Homosexuals were attracted to me, and that sort of even further became an issue. Like, there's something absolutely wrong with me. My emotions were just devastated, and everything about me was just crumbling. It's like, God, this is not right. I've read the Bible. I know it's not meant to be right. But why am I like this? Why are men attracted to me? What is the whole deal here? I didn't have an understanding at that point what exactly was going on. I'm just describing to you the roller coaster of my life, the ride of my life, which took me to the place of frustration, difficulties, not being able to understand where things were at. And so a number of years ago, so I carried that. I lived with that. Even throughout my Christianity, I carried that. Never understood it. Never understood anything about, you know, it was maybe this was it for the rest of my life. I'm going to live on that roller coaster ride. And this was it in the Old Testament. They didn't know anything else than what they were experiencing. They didn't have any other hope other than God himself. But even God himself was not delivering them. In the Old Testament, there was throughout the Old Testament, there were the gory stories from the very beginning to the very end. Of death, of people, just God himself telling the prophets to go and kill people. Prophets themselves just being chopped in half and in pieces. And we listened to all those stories. They didn't have the hope. And that's the place that I was living and saying, God, this is absolutely crazy. What kind of a God are you that you ordain, that you, or not necessarily ordain, but you allow these kinds of things to happen to me? And I know this is my story. This is part of my life. But every one of us has a story and a reason why we're at the bottom of the valley. We have reasons why we go up the mountain and things, wow. And I think you can identify with this because there's nothing new under the sun, and I do. So you go up the valley and you begin to think, this is cool. I'm coming out of this. Yes, it's working. I'm coming out of it. You get to the top, but in the back of your mind is, how long is this going to last? How long is this joy, this happiness, how long is this place of peace going to last? Because I'm so used to going back into the doldrums, back into the valley. And so there's that expectation. And I got tired of this journey. And then about 6 years ago, there was a friend. We'd arrived at TACF. We'd, you know, experienced the Holy Spirit. We had begun to learn about the Holy Spirit, learn about the whole journey of inner healing. Inner healing is inseparable from the Holy Spirit. You cannot have inner healing without the Holy Spirit, because he is the one who actually does the inner healing. It's the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead that lives in us. Without the Holy Spirit, inner healing is just a program. So I began to learn about all of that. And somebody came to me and they said to me one day, somebody who I loved and trusted, and I'd given them permission to give me anything, that tell me anything that God had ever said to me. So there are very few people that I do this with. So I said to her one day, I said, listen, if God ever tells you anything about my life, I don't care what it is, good, bad, ugly, you just tell me the way it is, because I want my life to be right with God. I want to be like David and said, Lord, if you see any wicked way in me, tell me what it is. And sometimes he has to tell you through other people because we're just too blind to see it ourselves. So I gave her permission to just speak prophetically. And she came to me one day and said, Darren, you've got the emotional maturity of a 14-year-old. Now, here I am. I'm 36. Give me a break. What do you mean, emotional maturity of a 14-year-old? Well, immediately my 14-year-old emotions sprung to the surface. It didn't take like a couple seconds when they sprung to the surface that the Holy Spirit said to me, see, Darren, you see? See, I learned to hear the voice of God. It's so important for us to hear the voice of God. Absolutely, because these are the moments when we need him. And he said, Darren, you see, you do have the emotional maturity of a 14-year-old. And I said, okay, Holy Spirit. I just began to weep. And I said, okay, Holy Spirit, why? What is going on? And he said, Darren, remember the first time you were abused? Holy Spirit, how can I ever forget it? Now, I'd been through healing up until that point. Remember the first time you were abused, your emotions shut down and they never grew. You see, physically, mentally, spiritually, we can grow, but there's also an emotional side of us that when things happen to us in the past, when things as children, things happen to us, the way we're raised, the way our parents raise us, we don't get the affection, we don't get the touch, we don't get the love from our parents. Events happen, abuse happens. Emotionally, nobody can see our emotions, and we're taught just by sheer survival, the need for survival, we're taught to stuff it down and get over it. And that's what I'd done. I'd stuffed my emotions down and I'd got over them. Except my emotions as a 14, well, from the next 30 years after that, my emotions had grown only from 6 to 14, so that's 8 years. So the rest of me continued growing, and there was this imbalance the whole time. There was this emotional roller coaster. I'd stay at the bottom. It was like, God, I'm frustrated. I cannot handle living in an emotionally charged environment. And I'm sure many of you can identify with that. God, why am I happy one day and then I spend some time in the doldrums? Why is it that when one little thing goes wrong, my emotions then get engaged and I start getting upset and I live in this place? So then began the journey for me of saying, okay, God, I'm tired of this. Yes, you've brought revelation to me that it was my abusive situation that caused my emotions to stop growing. Now I want to be healed. And I had to enter that journey of allowing the Holy Spirit to heal my emotions. Let's go on and read here quickly. Verse 26, then all the sons of Israel and all the people went up and came to Bethel and they wept. Thus they remained there before the Lord and they fasted until evening. And they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And the sons of Israel inquired of the Lord, for the Ark of the Covenant was there in those days. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, Aaron's son, stood before it to minister in those days, saying, shall I yet again go to battle against the sons of my brother Benjamin, or shall I cease? God, should I just give up? I just feel like giving up. But what are you saying in this whole thing? I've had enough. What is going on? 40,000 people in 2 days. But God, you've said we could go up. Now, I'll tell you just what I feel about that story right now and my little interpretation of what's going on here. But God said to them, go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into your hands. We're not going to read the rest of the story. But the next day, the children of Israel arrayed themselves in a battle. This is what God said to them, go up against them, for tomorrow I will deliver them into your hands. What's the difference between what God said the first two times and the third time? I will deliver them into your hands. What was happening with the children of Israel? What happens with you and I? Now, the children of Israel went on this roller coaster ride, but I believe that God in the new covenant, the Holy Spirit is saying to us, I want to take you off the roller coaster and I want to put you on this never-ending ramp. This journey that takes you from where you are today, that settles your emotions, that takes you into a place where there's a continual elevation of joy and excitement about life. Because that is the person of the Holy Spirit. That's his function, that's his role, that's his job. To make applicable to us everything that pertains to life and godliness. And in the Father's house, there is no sorrow, there is no weeping, there is no tears, there's no sadness. Now, we're going to face those things in earth on earth. We're all going to endure some of those things, experience some of those things. But at the end of the day, the joy of the Lord is our strength, and we're not going to be living in a valley. And there's a difference between experiencing those things and living in a valley. And I'm saying that because the journey that I've been on has taken me, and I've believed in this. I've said, okay, God, I don't want to be on the roller coaster ride anymore. I want to begin to live. Each day has to be one step above the day before. I don't want to walk down any steps. Have I walked down steps? Yes, I have, but I've never been at the bottom since my journey of inner healing and processing this healing. But here's what I feel the difference is. God said to them the third time, he said, for tomorrow I will deliver them into your hand. Maybe, just maybe, it doesn't say this, but maybe the children of Israel took a little bit of time, extra time with the Holy Spirit to listen to what he was going to say. The first two times he said, yes, go, what he said the third time, but except the third time they stayed a little bit longer to hear the rest of what the Holy Spirit was saying. Maybe our journey would not be such a roller coaster if we would spend more time with the Holy Spirit and allow him to finish his sentences. I'm guilty. I'm guilty. of listening to the voice of God and saying, I've got it, and then going out and doing it, and that fails. And then I get into the emotional roller coaster ride because it failed. Maybe I don't hear right. We've all been down there. But the Holy Spirit wants to bring a deep healing to us that we're so content just to sit and wait and wait and wait on Him until He has finished saying that what He wants to say. And Jesus said this, everything that I hear my Father say, that's all I say, and everything happens, everything works. When the Father showed him the blind man's eyes that were going to be opened in Luke, he just did what he saw the Father do and said what he heard the Father say, and exactly what he saw and he heard happened. Jesus didn't hear the Father say, I want you to heal the blind man. And Jesus, okay, I've got it, let's go. He waited and he waited and he spent time with the Father and got the whole sentence. And then that's all he did. The song. We'll go to the song. And I'm just sharing experiences with you, life experiences, because I love my life. I absolutely do. I'm in such an amazing place with God. It's an intense place. But it's a place where my emotions are no longer riding the roller coaster. Do they have a little bit of a wave? Absolutely. I'm not on the perfect road, okay? But they're nowhere near where they were because I've embraced a journey of inner healing, saying, God, I want to go to the root of this. I want to get to the bottom. Why am I like this? Allowing people to speak into my life. And just in faith, you know, Jesus said to that blind man, said, according to your faith, let it be unto you. Your faith. And Jesus then, at the end of it, Jesus said, your faith has made you well. You and I have a responsibility to engage our faith in the journey of healing. It's a spiritual journey. We cannot see it. The natural eye cannot see. It sees the manifestation of the journey, but it doesn't see the journey. The spiritual eye sees the journey. When we started off the service this morning, there was this place of, okay, God, I'm going to run to you. When I told you to close your eyes and get into your imagination, into your spirit, that is a journey of faith that only you can believe that you, in a spiritual condition, are in that place with Jesus. You might just think it's your imagination and just switch off and say, well, it's just my imagination. I'm not going to believe it. Well, according to your faith, let it be unto you. I have lived a journey of embracing that place for so long, and it's like, I would never live without this spiritual journey. My mind doesn't understand it because it's a spiritual thing, and the natural man doesn't understand the things of the Spirit. They're foolishness to him. But we've been given the Spirit. We've been given the mind. We've been given the heart of Christ with the Holy Spirit himself, and he's a spiritual being. Jesus speaks to the woman at the well. I think I've mentioned this, and he just says, those who come to me to worship must worship in spirit and in truth. That worship, word worship is proskuneo. That word worship means to come close to, as if to kiss. It doesn't mean worship that standing up with a guitar and singing. It doesn't mean that at all. It's a mistranslation in our scripture. It means those, Jesus said to the woman, those who come to the Father must come close as if to kiss him, like a husband and a wife, they come together to kiss. There's that closeness, proximity. There's all the senses involved in that process. That's how close you must come in the spirit. It's a spiritual condition. It's got nothing to do with the natural man. So, anyway, that's not even anywhere supposed to be talking about that. Your healing, the journey that you go on, is a faith journey between you and the Holy Spirit, between you and God Himself. Jesus, what He did on the cross was paid for the entirety of your healing. Everything that pertains to life and godliness can be given to you because of what Jesus has done on the cross. Up until the point of Jesus, everything just had to be obedience to the law. Obedience to the written things, the things that God had spoken to Moses and to the prophets. The children of Israel had to abide by those things, the words of God, through a third person. Today, Jesus himself, he hung on the cross and he died. He was beaten. He bled. For every bit of us, every single little bit of us, to be healed and restored to what God intended in the first place. If you allow the Holy Spirit to begin to develop and grow your faith, to begin to believe that that's the truth, and here's the challenge that we have today. We have a reality of life that says, I've grown up in my life. I've seen people killed. I've seen people hurt. I've seen people destroyed. I grew up in a war, in the Rhodesian War at the time. Friends were killed. We knew people that got to 18, left school, went to the military, and they were killed a few months later. It's like, God, what about all of this? So I grew up in that environment. It's very similar to the Iraq situation. A lot of the friends that I have today have embraced that as a way of life. And I've said, no, there's got to be a better way. There's got to be another way. War is not life. I don't want that. I want the new covenant. I want what Jesus paid for. So I'm going to begin to believe something different. I'm going to begin to renounce that stuff of the past and say, hey, that's not life. That's shaped me. But you know what? It shaped me, but it's only shaped me to be so I can be reshaped by the Holy Spirit to what His ideal is. We live our Christianity through the filters of our experiences. But I've wanted to say, Holy Spirit, I want you to take me into a new place, give me new experiences so that the things of the past can become the things of the past and I can walk in the new revelations and the new experiences of the Holy Spirit. Only you can allow the Holy Spirit to give you those experiences, but you have to walk that journey of faith. Your mind is not going to understand the things of the Spirit. The moment you begin to analyze them and control the things that the Holy Spirit shows you, you're going to undo the things that He wants to do in you. Because your natural man cannot understand them. It's all scriptural. The more I analyzed my condition and why I was like I was, why I was so emotional, the more I try to convince myself that maybe I need to go and seek some medical help. Because the medical help was the natural manifestation of somebody helping me. I could understand that. I could understand somebody giving me medication and saying this is wrong with you, that's wrong with you. My natural mind understood that, but my spirit man was like, no ways, that's not the right way. That's not the way it's meant to be. Now, please hear me out. I'm not speaking against doctors and the rest of it. I'm going to say some things now which are going to sort of push some boundaries. My brother, on the other hand, went through the abuse as well. Lived a roller coaster ride, today continues to live a roller coaster ride, does not want to engage in the move of the Holy Spirit. Grew up knowing the same memory verses, going to the same Christian camps, going to everything else that I did, except has not embraced the journey of the Holy Spirit and embraced that faith that says, it's this foolishness, but I'm just going to do it. Today he's seeking so many different kinds of assistance and help, yet every one of those things takes him to the top of the mountain. Within a couple of months, he's at the bottom of the valley and he's scraping the barrel again. And he still walks that journey at the bottom of the valley, comes up for a few days, and he's down at the bottom of the valley. But he refuses to walk the journey of the Holy Spirit. It's a journey that his mind cannot understand, and he refuses to allow that to happen. Why am I telling you that story? I think, wait, hold on. In my brother's, the good side of this is a couple of days ago, I was on Skype with him and I said to him, Raymond, do you not hear the voice of God? And he said, no. So I said, do you want me to tell you? Now, I've asked him this question many times before. And it was just over chat. It wasn't over the video Skype. So I've said, do you want to hear the voice of God? Because he's in such a low place right now. And he said, well, I'm not sure. You know, what's... So I said, just please give me permission to walk you through a journey. So he said, okay, we'll try. And I started walking him through the journey. At the end of the chat, he said to me, Darren, we need to carry on with this conversation because I feel like this is going somewhere. So in all of these years, he's older than me, in all of these years and all the stuff that he's been through, and he's really in a bad position. He's starting to say, I'm so desperate. I need something other than the medical world can give me. Now, I'm saying that to say this. Medical world's great. There are practical things that we can do are great. But our journey for healing doesn't come from those things. It comes from the Holy Spirit Himself. It's finished at the cross. It is absolutely finished at the cross. It's up to you and I to step into the place of the cross and say, Jesus, I want to be found in you. I want to be found in everything that you have bought for me, and I don't understand it. I don't know if I will ever understand it. But that's not the point. I'm going to embrace it. I'm sure the lame man, when Peter and John walked past him, he had never walked before. I'm sure he didn't have to try and understand, well, what are you doing to me? Why is it that you were able to get my feet to walk? I don't think he analyzed it ever. I believe he just stood up and he ran and he jumped and he shouted and he sang because of what he had walked into, but what he had stepped into. He never analyzed it. And so let's allow the Holy Spirit to show us things, take us on journeys. It's the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. I don't understand how he did that. I don't want to understand. I just want to experience it. When I experience it, he begins to bring revelation that begins to bring understanding. And that's when our lives are transformed by the renewing of our minds. It's not by learning scriptures. It's not by arguing with people to convince them of the right way. It's an experience of the Holy Spirit to bring healing deep into my heart, deep into my spirit. And that's going to change my mind. I will be transformed. I'll be renewed. And so from that journey, David understood this. I believe David understood this. David killed a lion and he killed a bear. Barehanded. When everybody else said, David, what are you doing? You're just this little teenager. Get away from us. Go back to your father. Go and tend to the sheep, because that Goliath man standing up there, he's going to cut you in pieces. And David just stood there. He was so confident because he had seen God. He had seen in the Spirit. He had engaged God in the Spirit. God had brought such deep healing to David in that place of intimacy. David had learned to spend time listening to the end of the sentence. And he knew that when he heard the end of the sentence, he came to the period he could get up and go and be successful in everything that he set his hand to do. He was like a tree planted by streams of living water. Where do you want to be on the journey? Where do you want to be on the journey? Do you want to live in the valley? Do you want to live on the side of the mountain? Do you want to just live on the top? We all want to live on the top. And we will get to live on the top. But I want every day of my life to be the journey, the constant journey of saying, God, this is better than yesterday. This is better than yesterday. And when we get to the little dip in the road saying, hey, no, I'm not going there. I'm not going there because I've had so much healing. And immediately the Holy Spirit takes us into that place again and it starts going up again. We never reach the bottom anymore. And the world will look at us and say, what's different about you? The world is falling down around us. There's floods. There are wars and rumors of wars, and there are earthquakes. What's wrong with you? Why do you have so much peace and joy? How can you endure all these things and still be happy and still be excited about life? And we can be privileged and give them the opportunity that we have. But where do we want to live? I want to encourage you to take the journey of healing. Walk the road of healing. Walk the road of God, search me and know me and see my heart, see if there's any wicked way in me. I'm not going to analyze it. When we ask the Father for bread, he's going to give us bread. When we ask him for bread, he will give us bread. I still go through struggles. I still go through challenges, and I think we always will. But those challenges and struggles don't affect me emotionally, and I never get down to the bottom of the valley anymore. The song that I wrote, and John had mentioned a song, I wrote a song called Where My Heart Calls about a blind man that I had met in Zimbabwe, in Africa, because I have a mission in Zimbabwe now, and we provide clean water to the people in Zimbabwe. So I wrote the song, and I said to the Holy Spirit, I want to love these people. I need to be able to just provide clean water. It's my life to live, to love. I love living and providing people who are in need with whatever they need. You know, meeting their need. I'm not saying that very clearly. I love loving people, broken people. I have to do it. I love all people. But the reality is there are broken people who nobody is doing anything about. I was thinking of the other day, and I don't mean this negatively again. I won't mention names, but there are people who stars, people who we look up to, and musicians, and we look up to them, and a family member dies, and we're like, oh no, that's so bad, that's terrible, and it's all on the news, and we make a big fuss of this artist because a child of theirs died, and we create this big hype, and we as Christians do it because this happened in the Christian circle, in the Christian music world recently. But I turn and I look at Africa, and there are millions of people dying every day. We never ever hear about it, and I'm like, hey, you know what? That's where my heart is. I don't care if they never hear me doing the stuff. I'm just going to go and do the stuff and love the millions who never get heard about. That's what Jesus' heart was. That's me. I'll go there. So through this journey of healing that I've said, okay, God, I want my life to be the road going up. I don't want my life to be the roller coaster ride, because at the bottom of the roller coaster ride, you don't achieve anything. You wake up in the morning and it's like, oh no, another day. And even if you don't wake up that bad, you really are not motivated to accomplish anything. And you go to your jobs and you do your jobs, but that's because of what you have to get paid. So you're doing a job to get paid, to earn the salary, not because you're really excited about what you're doing. I see that hand. But on that journey is the roller coaster of your emotions. And you manage to stuff your emotions down because you've got a job to accomplish. But really, is that what you're designed and created to be and to become? Is that really what you want in life? Does your spirit man know what you want to do? Are your emotions in the place where you can say, hey, listen, I'm going to make a decision, and if it crashes and burns, that's not an issue. I'm going to be happy. So I got to this place of inner healing and said, okay, God, I've got to pursue this. And I really did pursue the place of saying, God, okay, I understand my emotions. I don't understand it, but I know my emotions. I don't understand the process you're going to take me through, but I know my emotions are 14 years old. How do I get healing for this? And he began to lead me through the process of inner healing, specifically with regard to my emotional maturity. And as I walked that journey, he began to birth dreams and desires in me, or resurrect dreams and desires in me that were given to me before I was abused. And one of them was this heart of a missionary. When I was growing up, and I remember as a little kid, I just wanted to smuggle Bibles. I never wanted to be a pastor. I never wanted to be a preacher. I looked at them at the front there, and they did what they did, and that was good. I just wanted to smuggle Bibles. Where? I don't care, God. I just want to smuggle Bibles. I want to put them in my car, and I want to drive through borders, and I want this excitement. Are they going to catch me, or are they not going to catch me? I don't believe they're going to catch me, because they've heard so many stories, Brother Andrew, and all these stories of people who have done it. God, that's what I want to do. Eventually, I grew up not... Okay, it's not going to happen, God. I'm not going to smuggle Bibles. That was my emotional valley. I was never, had no, didn't realize my significance, didn't realize my identity, had no idea who I was. My emotions were always dragging me down into this pit. So I get my inner healing. Now all of a sudden, this memory pops up, smuggling Bibles, but like missions. Missions, that's actually what it's about. It's about missions. It's about getting into an environment where people are broken and hurting, and I can actually do something about it. My emotions are not telling my spirit, man. My emotions are not telling my body and my mind, no, you're a failure. You're too depressed. Because now I've got that healing. So all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit reminds me of the land of my birth, which is now absolutely devastated. Zimbabwe is a mess, but in 2007, absolutely collapsed. Its economy collapsed. It became the poorest country on the earth. Cholera was rife throughout the country, killing people. And my heart began to break. And the Holy Spirit said to me, Darren, now you can smuggle Bibles. But you're going to smuggle them in the form of taking water to people who absolutely need, to broken, needy people, people who need to be ministered to, people who I love, people that no one else sees. Now, why he said, Darren, you can smuggle Bibles is because when I began to tell people about what I was doing, they said to me, Darren, don't go there. You're being foolish, because it was in such a violent conditions. It was politically violent, and they literally hated white people. The politicians hated white people at the time. Now, that's not the general rule. but the politicians did. And so going in was extremely dangerous. Now I have a wife and four children. And I said, God, you're calling me to this. I have to walk on the water where you're calling me to walk. And so that began the journey of going into Zimbabwe, seeing God's amazing hand for 6 days, the first journey that I was there amongst all this violence, seeing God's hand move and part the waters everywhere that we wanted to go, everywhere that we felt him lead us. And he said, Darren, I don't want you to work with any white people. I don't want you to work with anybody that you know. I'm going to lead you step by step, and I'm going to get you to meet people that are going to be key in this whole thing with you. And I've heard people tell those stories, and like, that's foolishness. This time he said it to me, I'm like, okay, that's foolishness. So I began to walk that road and walk the journey for 6 days in a row. The water was parted. Literally, it's like the children of Israel seeing God part the water. That must have been such a phenomenal experience for each one of them. It's like, whoa, this is amazing. Never experienced that before. And I went through those same things for 6 days in a row. And each day was a day of saying, God, what are you going to do today? Because this is just so amazing. I could never have done that if I was living in a valley, in an emotional valley. I would never have handled it. I could never have handled the devastation and seeing the poor kids and the dirty kids and seeing the widows. And I could never have emotionally handled that living in a roller coaster. And so when you begin to get your healing, and when the Holy Spirit takes you through a measure of healing, and just like he said to the children of Israel, when you listen to me and you hear the end of the sentence and you allow me to do what I want to do, you will step into your destiny and you will win the battle. And they did win the battle. The strategy that he gave them after that experience caused them to win the battle. And I'm winning this battle. I'm walking a life of destiny and identity, knowing what God has called me to do. And I absolutely love it. I love getting on a plane, stepping off into environments like that and saying, God, show up. Just do it, because they need more than I can give. So now you have to give. Now you have to show up. I absolutely love it. And every one of us, I believe, if we go deep down into our hearts, that's what we want. We want to make a difference. We want to do the things that Jesus did. When we get to that place, everything changes. I won't go there. Okay. So here's, I'm going to say this now, and then we have to get into some ministry. Because I believe the Holy Spirit wants to bring a release to people today. Anyway, I could talk for hours, just I won't bore you. Mercy Mandate was formed, and see, this is why we need our wives, men. Because trying to come up with a name for this mission, it's like, oh, come on, man. Like, hundreds of names and nothing sounded right. And Daphne just said, well, why did you call it Mercy Mandate? It's like, that's it. That's our mandate. It's just mercy. Just the mercy of God poured out onto the broken, poured out onto the needy. That's exactly it, Mercy Mandate. So that's, we formed this organization called Mercy Mandate. And primarily it is to give clean water to people. That is absolutely the foundation of it. We're going to give a cup of cold water to those who absolutely need it. However, when that cold water is given to them, there's going to be a release of the Holy Spirit. There is a release of the Holy Spirit, and he's opening things up in Zimbabwe in such an amazing way. It is so cool. So billions of people around the world get sick from unsafe drinking water. There's a ton of water. There is so much water, it's just not clean. Water sources become contaminated easily, and while water may look good, it's not safe to drink. Most people in developing nations do not have any option but to take the dirty water and drink it. There are ways that you can separate the silt out of it, but there's not that many ways where you can take the bacteria and the protozoa and those things out. So bacteria, viruses, and protozoa, globally, every 20 seconds, a child dies of water-related issues. Greater than 60% of those are easily treatable. We can easily take care of that. And so this is a very obvious way. It's like, man, just give them clean water. Give them a way to purify their water, and we are saving lives. don't worry about taking doctors in and all the expenses of the medicines and all the protocol that we have to go through to get them in and get the medication into the country. That's a huge issue. Hey, just give them clean water. And we're already saving loads of lives. I mean, that's a no-brainer. Half of the world's hospitalizations developing nations, so that's third world countries, are related to unsafe water. So if we can give even the adults clean water, and these are people in Zimbabwe, this is how they would be transported to the hospitals. Get to the hospital, there's nothing they can do for them. Turn around, drive them straight back again. Walk them straight back. And they would walk 20, 30, 40 kilometers like this. One of the ladies said to me, Darren, how far can you walk? Like, okay, I know this is going somewhere. She said, I walk 40 kilometers to go to my church services. Okay. We have things rough in North America. Yet treatment of this water and the supply of safe drinking water to these billions of people is not as difficult as it may appear. It really is not difficult. It is not rocket science. The thing that makes us think it is difficult is because we have this huge water plant here in Ajax. They treat the water. They send it through all of these processes. They do all of this kind of stuff. The only reason they do that is because they're scared of being sued if somebody does get sick. So it's all for fear that they go through all of these things, all of these processes. Now, yes, some of the water does need to be cleaned. I understand that. But a lot of the majority of what they actually have to accomplish is for fear of lawsuits and things like that. But it really, really is a simple process. It's called a biosand filter. That's what we use. That's a project that we're running. We've got two factories. They manufacture these water filters in Zimbabwe. This lady here was so excited about her water filter that she named her filter Tsimera Yehovah, and that is Well of God. She gave it the name herself. When we went back to visit her and took this photo, she was so excited. She's an elderly lady. As you can see, she's got a young girl who lives around the village as well, the complex. There's no males in the complex. They've all died from AIDS and political violence and stuff like that. She, at this age, still works all the fields. She said, I've never felt so strong before because she has clean water. She's not sick as much as she used to be. Just by giving a filter, it makes an amazing difference to somebody's life. This lady is our poster lady. She absolutely is amazing. Look at her kitchen. She's so proud of her kitchen. That's just newspaper. She's cut it. She's sorted out her kitchen. It is so clean. She has this water filter, and she spent about 10 minutes just telling us how amazing this water filter is. It's like, I want to take this all recorded. I want to get her. I actually want to employ her. You know? Get her into the region. Get into the area and start getting this lady out there. Showing these people how to use it. You see, she's got the cup on top of a little container, so she's separated everything. There's no risk of cross-contamination of the bacteria and the viruses. She has just done such an amazing job. She's an amazing lady. But here are the advantages. They last a lifetime. These water filters last a lifetime. Okay. They're designed for use in a home. So that's not a communal thing. It's just we get into the homes of the people in Africa. We give them to them. We find out if people are sick. We get to pray for them, minister to them, love them, give them the heart of Jesus. Are we being religious? No. Are we being spiritual? Super. Okay. Up to 80 clean liters of clean water per day. That's more than you and I need just to drink. All right? So this is the drinking water. This is the water that they consume, that we're giving them clean water. So that's plenty of water for them to have for a day. Very little maintenance, once a month, if anything. Once a month, just a little bit of mixing of the sand and scooping off the stuff that rises to the top. And virtually indestructible or movable. They're about 280 pounds once they're installed into the house. Nobody's going to do anything with them. All right. They're not going to fall over and hurt anybody. They just really are well designed. So this is what we do. And here's the best thing. They're only $50 for a filter. So you can imagine all of that for $50 is going to last a lifetime. It's an absolutely amazing thing. And again, it's not my idea. I've just taken someone else's idea and said, hey, we're going to implement this. Samaritan's Purse and World Vision are the two biggest users of this project, of this product. All right. So again, the heart of the Father is being poured out and people's lives are being met. Not something that I came up with, but absolutely something that I'm implementing. So here's the reality. This is going to be the quick sales pitch of this. I have a mandate to sell 25 of these filters a week. in order to keep these factories running, and we just give them, these filters are for giveaway. They're not for sale in these countries. These people cannot afford $5 to do anything with. They can't afford clothes. They can't afford shoes. We are not going to make them pay for clean water. It is a basic need that they absolutely must have. And Jesus said, give them a cup of cold water. And so we're giving them away. But what I have to do is raise the money. What I have to do here is say, hey, I can sell. Can I sell 25 of these a week? Can I sell a filter to somebody? And say, you buy a filter from me today and I will deliver it to a family in Africa. I'm not set up at the moment with the email and the digital process in Africa. That is a mission in Zimbabwe. Trying to get anything like that organized there is a mission. So when I go, I take a lot of photos of filters that have been installed and I can give photos of where your filter went. But up until this point, I can't say, okay, you want to sponsor this family, because that in itself is a mission. But if you're willing to, if you're wanting to say, I want to give a filter, I want to buy a filter for a family in Africa, I've got these cards. You can fill out the information on the one side and you can tear off that information, give me that information back again, and you can keep the card. Put it on your fridge. Pray for us. Pray for the mission. Pray for the people in Zimbabwe where we give these filters to. But these are the filters, the cards.